All right, this will be Predestined or Free to Choose, Part 2, subtitled for this message and probably at least the one to come, A Case for Predestination. In the introduction to this series, the last message, I pointed out how there flat out are some things about Yahweh and His ways that are past finding out, at least for us finites. But you don't have to take my word for it. I'd like you to take the Apostle Paul's word for that. One of the passages we looked at, turn to Romans chapter 11 again. And in this case, we'll just read verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. There are just some things about Yahweh and His ways that are just past our finding out or our understanding, at least for us finites. In Romans 11 and verse 33, Paul expressed it this way. He said, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Now, praise God. God does let us find out some of His ways. You know, if you were to read just that statement in and of itself, His ways are past finding out, you'd think there'd be nothing that could be known of our God. But He's revealed Himself to us, and praise God that He gave us a go-between, that He sent His Son so that there would be something of Him and something of us that could stand in the gap between Him and us, that we could come to understand Him, or at least part of Him to some extent. And that He's given us His Word full of so much. And again, probably just barely touching the surface of all that there is to know about Him, but He's given us His Word to at least understand some of that which would otherwise be totally unfathomable. I also shared with you what we were informed of in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 29 that says, "The secret things belong unto Yahweh our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever." And as I read this, as I read it to you right now, I thought about how unfortunate for people who have been given to understand that which has been revealed, and they could care less. How privileged we are that God has somehow called us out of amongst so many and said, "Listen, I want you to pay attention. I want you to know some of the things about Me that's been revealed. And it's been given to us and to our children forever, if we'll only pass the baton on like we should. Nevertheless, although, quote, it is a glory of God to conceal a thing," I mean, we just got done talking about that the secret things belong to Yahweh, that there's some things we'll never understand. "Nevertheless, although, quote, it is a glory of God to conceal a thing, the honor of kings," or the noble-minded, "is to search out a matter," Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. We must be content with the fact, or in the fact, that some things, some infinite things, are beyond our finite understanding. But the noble-minded will nonetheless continue in their pursuit to discover what has been hidden. Right? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the honor of kings, or the noble-minded, to search out a matter. I am content in the fact that there will always be things about God and His ways that I'll never fully comprehend or understand, but I'll never be content in not still seeking and searching them out. Why? Why is it that way with those who are noble-minded? Well, because every nugget of truth, Sometimes there's things we think are true that aren't. But every nugget of truth that we're able to come up with, or that we're able to unearth from His Word and from His Spirit, brings such people that much closer and that much more in harmony with their infinite God. They're not satisfied. Yes, there are things that are hidden, but they are out there seeking and searching. And hasn't it always been that way? It certainly was in the days of Yeshua. He says, "Those who seek shall find, those who knock, The door shall be open, and those who ask it will be given unto them. More so than those who don't. And the apostles were a perfect example of that. Whereas he gave them the parables of the kingdom to the whole crowd with the apostles there, nobody understood what he was talking about. There wasn't a single person in all of those crowd, that crowd, a crowd of people amongst that whole audience that understood what he was talking about. Right? Did the apostles understand? Not initially. Not until they came to him afterwards and said, "Lord, man, we're not satisfied with that. What did you mean?" Because they were the seekers and the searchers, God revealed to them something he didn't reveal to the rest. So the seekers and the searchers for truth are never satisfied with where they're at. However, at the same time, there are some things that in the meantime must be simply accepted by faith. Such people also recognize that the Bible has what to us appears to be irreconcilable contradictions. Right? I'm sure I'm not the only one. You know, so now we don't like to admit that because that's admitting that we haven't figured it out yet. You know, or that that's admitting that I may be a real dummy. You know, because maybe somebody else has got those things figured out already. But the truth be known, for all of us, there are things in the Scriptures that seem to be irreconcilable contradictions that to Yahweh obviously harmonize perfectly, or he wouldn't have ever said it. And haven't we all run across those in the past? And because we didn't give up on God because of them, and we waited on him and searched and seeked and prayed about it, and all of a sudden God revealed how that works together. And yet, there's still others, aren't there? We still haven't figured it out. You see, we're always playing catch-up with God, aren't we? That's really what we're doing. It kind of reminds me of the atheist who was spending a quiet day out fishing. And suddenly, he was attacked by the Loch Ness Monster. And with one just swift movement, he and his boat were flying through the air. And as he tumbled he was flying through the air, and the Loch Ness Monster opened his mouth ready to swallow him. And as he was tumbling over and coming falling down into the Loch Ness Monster's mouth, he cried out to God and he said, "Oh God, help me." And everything was suspended in time. Here's this guy, the Loch Ness Monster's mouth is open. This guy's suspended in the thing, and he and his boat is suspended in midair. And there's this booming voice that comes out from the clouds and says, "Oh, wait a minute, I thought you didn't believe in me." And the guy says to God, he says, "Well, give me a break, God. 2 minutes ago, I didn't believe in the Loch Ness Monster either." Don't know it's the best illustration, but we're always, one fashion or another, we're always playing catch-up to God. Now, to some people, playing catch-up is discouraging. Discouraging because they are viewing their understanding, or should I say their lack of understanding, as it presently stands. And let me tell you, we start looking at where we presently are, any of us, not looking at our understanding, but our lack of understanding, and it would be discouraging. Looking at our lack of understanding as it presently stands, rather than looking at what their understanding or our understanding will be as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Yeshua the Christ, as Peter admonished us to. I pity the Christians who only get born again, and they never grow, and they continually just eat pablum, and it's usually regurgitated pablum after several years of it. And that's not only their fault, but the preachers behind them, because that's all the preachers know in many cases across this country is pablum. Just milk. I mean, it's not even milk yet. It's just pablum. I pity the people who aren't growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. It can get discouraging. And many Christians do get discouraged with their Christian walk for that very reason. But rather than looking at where we're at presently in our lack of understanding, we should be looking ahead to what we will understand as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ. Now, what does all this have to do with the subject or subjects at hand? Well, we'll see as we get further into this series. That was catch-up from last week. Predestined or free to choose? Which is it that's taught in the Bible? Now, it's usually true that people stand on one side, one extreme of this issue or the other. In fact, I don't believe I've ever heard anyone declare that they believe in both predestination and free choice. Why is that? I've never. Has anybody of you ever heard anybody say that they believe in predestination and free choice? You may have. I don't know. I can't remember of ever hearing anyone else ever say that. In fact, back to my question, why is that? Well, the answer is really quite simple. In our finite minds, it is impossible to reconcile the two. Predestination rules out free choice. And free choice rules out predestination. So which is it that's taught in the Bible? One rules out the other. So which is it that's taught in the Bible? Well, let's begin with predestination. Does the Bible teach predestination? Now, before actually going to the Bible to find out, we should probably first have a working definition for predestination, or what is meant by predestination. Let me provide you a couple dictionary definitions. Webster's 1975 New Collegiate Dictionary's definition for predestinate is destined, fated, or determined beforehand. Also, to foreordain to an earthly or eternal lot, or destiny by divine decree, or predetermined. The same dictionary defines predestination, as one, the act of predestinating, the state of being predestinated. Now, that really helps you. So let's go to the second one. The doctrine that God, in consequence of his foreknowledge of all events, infallibly guides those who are destined for salvation. Here's Webster's 1828 dictionary's definition for predestination. Quote, the act of decreeing or foreordaining events, the decree of God by which he hath from eternity unchangeably appointed or determined whatever comes to pass. It is used particularly in theology to denote the preordination of men to everlasting happiness or misery. End of quote from the 1828 Webster's. Essentially, predestination is the belief that the destiny of man and the journey along the way is determined beforehand, or predetermined is just another way of saying that, by God. That it's all been predetermined by God. So let's begin with that definition or that understanding for predestination. Does the Bible teach such a thing? That is, that man's destiny has been predetermined by God. Does the Bible teach such a thing? Does the Bible teach predestination? That's the question, plain and simple. Now, some Christians flat out deny that the Bible teaches predestination, but if ever there was a classic case of judging the Bible by one's doctrine rather than judging one's doctrine by the Bible, this is it. If ever there was a case of smorgasbord Bible study, and you know what that is, you know when you go to a smorgasbord, you don't take everything that's laid out, you just pick and choose the things you like. That's what smorgasbord Bible study is, of course. If ever there was a case of smorgasbord Bible study, this is it. If ever there was a case of what I'm going to phrase as God boxing, I don't mean punching, having a punch out with God, but that is boxing God into one's own little box. Once again, if ever there was a case of it, this is it. Does the Bible teach predestination is probably one of the easiest biblical questions to answer. To explain is another thing, but it's one of the easiest biblical questions to answer. One simply needs to grab a concordance, a strong or otherwise, it doesn't make any difference, and look up the word predestination or some form thereof of the word and see for yourself whether predestination is taught in the Bible. It's that simple. However, even though you guys say, well, why preach the rest of the sermon? Well, because I'm a preacher. And I'm not as short-winded as Peter was in Acts 2, as we talked about in the Lord's Supper talk. Predestinate and predestinated is found four times in the King James New Testament. Romans 8:29, Romans 8 and verse 30, Ephesians 1 and verse 5, and Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Now, we're going to be taking a closer look at those verses later, so in the meantime, just listen to them as I read them to you. Romans 8:29 and 30 together says, "For whom," listen to this, "for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." There's a lot more that came with predestination than just predestination. Ephesians 1 and verse 5 says this, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Yeshua the Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Ephesians 1 and verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." End of those quotes. Now, does the Bible teach predestination? You know, I really don't know how anyone could answer otherwise. I just read to you four verses in the King James Bible that uses the word predestinate or predestinated in very clear language. The Greek word translated predestinate in these four verses is the Greek word porizo. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon defines porizo, just so you know that this is what the word means. These are the Greek lexicographers. You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to take just the King James translator's word for it. The question we should be asking, is that a good translation of porizo, to predestinate or predestination? Well, here's how Thayer's Greek's English Lexicon defines the word, quote, "to predetermine, decide beforehand, to foreordain, to appoint beforehand," end of quote. Now, normally Thayer's or Vine's and some of the other lexicons give a more, and sometimes because it gives a more exhaustive definition of a Greek or Hebrew word, sometimes they're really the better definitions. However, in this case, I really think Strong's defines it very briefly, but I think better than even Thayer's did. Defines number 4309, porizo, as, quote, "from 4253 and 3724 to limit in advance, that is, figuratively predetermined." Now think about that first part of it. That's really, if you think about predestination, it's a great definition to define it as to limit in advance. Or in advance to limit something, to predetermine it, to limit in advance. Great definition. Now, I want to come back to the two words which make up porizo a little bit later, but it should be pointed out first that although not translated predestinate or predestination in the King James Version, porizo is found two more times in the New Testament Greek text. Acts 4:25 through 28, and I'll read these to you as well. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child, Yeshua, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together," listen to this, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Determined before, porizo. Or he could have said, predestined to be done. "That by that were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand," God's hand, "and thy counsel determined before or predestined to be done." Porizo. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before," porizo. the world unto our glory. Predestined. So the Greek word, porizo, which is the Greek equivalent to our English word, predestination, is found six times in the Greek New Testament. Is predestination taught in the Bible? Again, a real easy question to answer. It is taught in the Bible. There's no way around it. Now let's also take a look, because there's more to be seen in the New Testament on this. Let's also take a look at the two words that make up the Greek word porizo. Strong's definition, again, for porizo, number 4309, is, quote, from 4253 and 3724 to limit in advance, that is figuratively predetermined. That word is made up of those two words, 4253, which is the Hebrew word pro, which is simply a primary preposition for, that is, in front of, prior, figuratively superior to. It's the same as our English word, in many cases, pre, as in predetermine. Okay, so that's the forefront of it. The base word, number 3724, is horizo, and it comes from 3725, which is the Greek word used for boundary. Boundary, or what's another word for boundary? Well, not necessarily. I think it's more permanent than even a hedge, but a boundary. Boundary markers, border. Yeah, border or boundary, something like that. That's where this word comes from. And it means to mark out or bound. Horizon, that is figuratively to appoint, decree, or specify. In other words, you put the two words together, and it means to pre-bind, pre-limit, or to predetermine. Now, here are a couple of passages which use the word horizo, just the base word of the word porizo. Luke 22, 21 and 21, it says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Who's he speaking of? It's Christ speaking. He's talking of Judas. Okay? "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was horizo, determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Now, was it determined? Even though porizo was not used, was it still a predetermining that Christ was determined? That it says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth," speaking of his crucifixion and everything else, of course, that led up to it, "as it was determined." Doesn't say beforehand, doesn't use the word porizo, but it obviously that's what it's referring to. Determined, "but woe unto the man to whom he is betrayed." Another verse that uses another passage, Acts 2, 22 through 23. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Yeshua of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered up," or delivered, "by the determinate counsel," horizo, determinate, "and foreknowledge of God." Now, porizo is not used, but it's obviously is the same thing, because we're talking about horizo and foreknowledge of God, "you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, as it had been determined, Christ was being taken up in both of those passages, and what was done to him was determined and or predetermined. In other words, horizo, not always, but sometimes, is used in the same sense as porizo. It had been both determined and predetermined that Yeshua would be betrayed and crucified. Had it not? Both determined and predetermined. Was Yeshua predestined to be crucified? Certainly. I mean, what Christian alive today wouldn't accept that? When was he predestined for crucifixion? And meaning not when was he crucified, but when was he predestined to be crucified? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read this one together. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, verse 20, who verily was foreordained, when? Another foreordained is a different word, but certainly one that fits right in with predestination, does it not? Okay, who verily, verse 20, who verily was foreordained, when? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Yeshua was foreordained, predestined for crucifixion before the world was even created. Now you'd think God would have maybe waited until Adam and Eve sinned, knowing that we'd all do the same lousy, stupid thing. No. Yeshua was predestined before Adam and Eve had even been created. In fact, Yeshua was predestined to be crucified before the world was even created, before Genesis 1 and verse 1. Yeshua was predestined to be crucified. Now let me tell you, that is predestination, if ever there was predestination. And thus think about it. The result of his crucifixion, would Yahweh predestinate Christ to be crucified if he wasn't also going to predestinate the result of the crucifixion as well? If the result wasn't going to happen, then why have Christ do it? And thus the result of his crucifixion was also predestined. Turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus chapter 1, yes, and verse 1. Verse 1 and 2, where it says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Yeshua the Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, a term you'll often find with the terminology of predestination, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And thus the result of that crucifixion was predestined as well. How can anyone who believes in Yeshua not believe in predestination? And yet there are churches today that have gone to the other extreme of free choice and says, no way, the Bible doesn't teach predestination. You ever been there? I've been there. So I know what I'm talking about. It just doesn't teach predestination. Well, how can you believe in Christ and not believe in predestination? And think about this. In order to believe in Yeshua's redeeming blood sacrifice, one must he not, believe in the prophecies that foretold of his death and his sacrifice. Right? And in order for a prophecy regarding Christ or otherwise to be fulfilled as predicted, we normally think of prophecies as that which was only predicted. But in order for a prophecy to be fulfilled as predicted, the fulfillment must also be predestined. Correct? Are prophecies just Yahweh's foreknowledge of certain events, or his guarantee of the fulfillment of those future events? Something to think about anyway. Do you think that Yahweh left anything regarding Yeshua's sacrifice up to chance? Let me ask that again. Do you think that Yahweh left anything regarding Yeshua's sacrifice up to chance? I don't think so. And the Bible clearly tells us that he did not. It was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Yeshua's crucifixion was predestined. If anything was predestined, Yeshua's crucifixion was predestined. So from that alone, we know the Bible teaches predestination. However, for some people, it's one thing to believe that Yeshua was predestined, but it's something altogether different to accept that you and I are predestined, right? That comes a little more difficult.
But I already read to you verses that clearly demonstrate that we are predestined. Let's read them together again this time, in case you didn't catch it the first time. Let's go and read them. Romans chapter 8 again. We're going to read those four verses wherein the King James, the actual word predestinate in the English, is actually used. Romans 8, this time I want to begin with verse 28, though, because I believe it fits hand in glove with the next two verses. Romans 8 and verse 28, it says, and we know, well, we know this one, don't we? We got this one memorized, but it's those next two that we just kind of avoid because our lack of understanding, our lack of comprehension, or however you want to put it, doesn't quite make sense of these next two verses and how it could be. And so we've got verse 28 memorized, but not verse 29 and 30. But here's how it all goes together. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. His, are called according to His purpose. Don't miss that. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, don't miss this too. We accept that Christ was predestinated. But listen again to verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, speaking of those whom He called, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Then it says that He, Yeshua, might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, as He was predestinated, He was the firstborn among many brethren, so we were predestinated to be born again and to be His brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, there may be a question whether you're one of those predestinated ones or not. I don't know, only you know, and only God knows whether you've accepted and done all that God's required in your mind and your heart, in faith and repentance, in coming to Christ. But the fact is that there are people who are predestinated in the sense that that Scripture says it, or that Scripture wouldn't be saying what it says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 now together. Again, just in case you didn't catch it the first time, we may not understand it, we may not even like it, but the fact is, it's still here in the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Yeshua the Christ. Essentially saying the exact same thing we just read in Romans 8, 28, just in different words. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, don't miss this last part, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, boy, it's one thing to accept Christ been predestinated. It's something altogether different for us to accept that possibly that we've been predestinated. We have a hard time accepting that. Fact is, it's as clear in the Scriptures that we're predestinated as it is that Christ was predestinated. And really, we should really read verse 5 with the preceding verses, specifically verse 4. So let's go back to Ephesians 1 and starting with verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Yeshua the Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in the Christ Yeshua, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Yeshua the Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in the Christ. Kind of sounds like Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good. We're given so many spiritual blessings that even when things go wrong, they go right. And then in verse 4 it says, according as He has chosen us, don't miss this, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Yeshua the Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now that sounds a whole lot like what Peter told us or wrote about Yeshua. That is, that Yeshua was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what we just read about us? And as He was, thus so were we, chosen and predestinated before we were even created, before Adam and Eve were created, before the foundation of the world, for adoption as sons. Pretty amazing, huh? That's mind-boggling. Now, don't forget old Romans, what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, or Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Maybe you can better relate now with why Paul wrote what he wrote. Some of it has to do with just what's in chapter 11, but also in what's in chapter 8. Because 8 leads us right into chapter 11. That's all fits together in there. And some of it's predestination. It's God's ways are beyond our comprehension. We were predestinated before the foundation of the world. And by the way, it should be pointed out that the passages that we've thus far read, and by the way, any that we will, as far as concerning those who are predestined for adoption of sons or for redemption or salvation, those passages speaking of redemption as it applies to us and not Christ, are all referring to Israel. It was Israel who was predestined for adoption, because it is Israel to whom belongs the adoption of sons. Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, it says, for Paul writing, of course, he says, for I, Paul, could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, New American Standard, belongs, the adoption. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption. So who was Paul writing to in Ephesians 1 when he says that they were predestinated for the adoption of children? Israel. And it was Israel whom Yahweh foreknew, who were predestined to become conformed to the image of Yeshua. Romans 11 and verse 1 and 2, it says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And tie that then in with Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son. Same word. Foreknow in Romans 8, 29 is the same Greek word in Romans 11, 2 where it says foreknew. It's the Greek word prognosko. And so, who was it whom He foreknew? It was Israel. Isn't that who He knew in a marital relationship? It was Israel whom He foreknew. And just three chapters before it says, and whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. It was Israel. We shouldn't miss that. And that may be a very big key in understanding all of this as we go on. Now that makes perfect sense, by the way, because it was Israel in the Old Testament prophecies, such as Jeremiah 31 and a host of others, who was prophesied / predestined for salvation in Yeshua the Christ. Time and time again, it was specifically Israel whom salvation was prophesied for, or predestined. And thus, these passages about predestination in this regard are about Israel in fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Paul provides us a second witness to the fact that we were predestined before the foundation of the world. Turn back now to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8,
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in the Christ Yeshua before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Yeshua the Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice again, but according to his own, verse 9, but according, middle of verse 9, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in the Christ Yeshua before the world began. Second testimony that we were foreordained, that we were predestined, that it was predetermined that we would be who we are before the world was even created. Now, that should be enough for anyone who is a truth seeker and who is not just looking to justify their own beliefs. That predestination is taught in the Bible. However, we've gone two steps now. Let's take it to the third step. However, okay, you're saying, I can see it at least. I don't understand it, but, you know, I want to be a truth seeker, so I'll accept it. However, we may have got that far. We may not have. I don't know. But we may have got that far. However, although this is not yet too difficult to accept, I didn't say it was easy, but not yet too difficult to accept, at least it shouldn't be, because it's right there written right in the Scriptures as plain as your nose and my nose. That is, that Yeshua was predestined to save us, and that there had to then also be someone predestined to save. That is, that there were a people predestined for His mercy. Although that may not yet be too difficult to accept, it is an altogether different matter to believe, at least for some people, to believe that Yahweh predestined everyone else for His wrath and or for their judgment. That whereas some people were predestined to be Christians, others were predestined to be non-Christians and Antichrist. Could this be true? Could this be true? Well, stay tuned. For predestined or free to choose, part 3, and we will find out. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and all the wonders that are contained therein. Thank You, Father, for revealing Yourself and Your ways unto us. Whether we understand them or not, help us to have the faith. Help us either to understand them or, Lord, to have the faith to accept them because You simply said it was so. As the song says, You said it, I believe it, and that's good enough for me. We praise and glorify You. Let these messages be edifying, Father, and instructive. Father, to those who hear them, let them be a blessing in drawing us closer to You and understanding Your ways more perfectly. It's in Yeshua the Christ that we pray. Amen.